if you have gone to any kind of an event, you know that they give you stuff when you show up. Yesterday, I took my kids to the antique car show at Patriot Square in South Dennis. Not sure if you guys have been there before, but it's a great car show. Like, it's a lot of fun. But this year, I don't know if they're trying to be more kid friendly or what, but I've discovered something new about myself, which is how many giveaways can I carry in like one arm? Because what my children do is like this. This was yesterday, but it wasn't the only thing. They're giving away Hot Wheels cars. So then each of my kids, they get a Hot Wheel car. But the first thing they want is the Hot Wheel car. The second thing they want is, here, hold it. Well, I don't come prepared for these kind of things. I'm one of these people who's like, the less, the better. So I have no bag. I have few pockets. You know what I mean? Like, they need to make dad pockets, right? Like, I need like 40 pockets on my pants, you know, and I've got 3 or 4. And, you know, but all of a sudden, because there's got to be one for everybody. So I've got 2 water bottles, 2 Frisbees, 2 Hot Wheels cars. Plus, I was sent out of the house with snacks and water bottles, you know. And it's just like, I got all this stuff. So I asked the kids this morning, I said, can I borrow this? Because it relates to what I'm going to tell you today. My kids were like, yeah, you can't take the Frisbees. I was like, I'll bring them back. No, you can't take the Frisbees. I'm like, I'm a pastor. You can trust me. No, you can't bring the Frisbees, which should make you very concerned. The people I live with are not willing for me to bring their Frisbees to the worship service. So the water bottle, though, one of them agreed to let go of the water bottle. What I really would say to you is, we've got a towel for you. It's actually just on loan. You don't even have to, if you're like me, the less is better. You don't even have to worry. But we've got a towel for you today. When the Lord was moving Azari to get baptized, as some of you have already been baptized, it just became clear it wouldn't hurt for us as a community of faith to just go through, what does God's word say about baptism? What's actually going on this morning? What are we actually doing? The Holy Spirit is moving in people who have been baptized and want to get baptized, like we're going to do in a little while. But we've got a towel for you, because you may hear this and think through this and say, I've never been baptized before. So I would give you the water bottle, but my kids aren't going to let me do that. So we'll just have to settle for the towel. And some of you right away are going to say, no thanks, Pastor. I'm dry right now. I don't have the right clothes. Well, we got people in the church been making t-shirts this week that say, I got baptized. So you, if you get wet this morning, we got a towel to dry you off. We got a t-shirt to send you home in, so you'll be all set. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Essentially, Acts, you may know this already, but Jesus comes one by one, two by two, 12, 72, few hundred, then 500. Jesus ends up with a lot of people following him. And he's crucified and he's resurrected. And as you know, he goes back to heaven. And as he leaves, the Holy Spirit comes according to his instructions. He goes back, the Holy Spirit comes to earth and powerfully affects people's lives, and the church is created on that day. This is called Pentecost. We celebrated it as Christians worldwide several weeks back. But at that moment, on that day, the very first Pentecost, part of what happened is Peter stood up and told the people the truth about Jesus. And he told them the truth about themselves. And this is how they responded, verse 37. Now when they, that's the crowd who heard Peter, when the crowd heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 40 says that with many other words, he kept on exhorting them. I had to do myself a favor, which might be helpful to you. I'm just going to drill, just going to just shrink many other words down to 2, be saved. Peter said to them, be saved. You want to talk about more than that? We can dive deep, but I'm just kind of just quickly. Peter says, be saved. Which, you know, to be fair, makes us say, well, from what? I mean, he says perverse generation. What exactly does that mean? It kind of has words maybe to some of us. Well, here's what it is in a big cosmic universal sense. It's a twisted, warped group of people who can't love God and can't love each other. He looks out at them. If you go back and you read the rest of chapter 2, he says all these things to them, and with many other words in verse 40, he said even more. But it comes down to be saved from a big group of people who can't love you, can't love themselves, and can't love God. So be saved from a world like that. And if we look around or swipe up and down social media, we pretty quickly run into some people that seems like they can't love themselves or each other or God. Times have not changed. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. While Peter's words, be saved, still are echoing in our hearts, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. It's one book to the right, or you'll go backward in your phone app, click Romans, click chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. And I'm doing this to help you understand that baptism comes after salvation. It's grounded in a personal response to hearing be saved, hearing about yourself and other people and choosing to be saved. And Romans is written by a different person, speaking to a different group of people. It's Paul. He's talking to Christians who live in Rome, and he says this to them in his letter, verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul is speaking to Christians in Rome. Peter is speaking to people who were not Christians when he first got started. Thousands of them were by the end, right? But both declare the same message. The resurrected Christ died in your place so you could die to sin, not from sin. The resurrected Christ died in your place so you could die to sin, not from sin. Though what they're saying, if they showed up today, would be drop Satan as the leader of your life, cancel Satan as the leader of your life, and choose Christ and let him take over. Let him redo your life, and then you'll find yourself walking in newness of life. Driving in newness of life, calling in newness of life, texting in newness of life, internet searches in newness of life, hanging out with your friends in newness of life. You'll go, I'm a different person. Yeah, the Bible calls it being born again. Take Paul and add Peter and you get it. Be saved and be baptized. The two go together. Now this is New England. Let's be practical. Let's get down to business. When Peter talks about baptism, what does he mean? When Paul talks about baptism, what does he mean? Because we're not in Jerusalem with Peter. We're not in Rome with Paul. What are they actually talking about? Are they talking about the same thing? And you add this in 2025, even in my own life, I've attended Presbyterian churches which sprinkle and Baptist churches which submerge or immerse. So, like, you know, there's all this stuff going on. And then you got something like Romans 6, which says baptized into Christ. Well, Christ is not a liquid, right? This is like one of the easiest questions ever, church. Christ is not a liquid. You know this. You may not have yet decided, like, right? Like, I don't have it all figured out, but he's not a liquid. So whatever it means, baptized into Christ, he's not in the tub that we have set up outside. You're not. So what is going on here? Because it's either a physical reality, baptism, either a physical reality, or it's some very mysterious, personally subjective, murky sort of activity. And it's important that we know what is going on, because to be perfectly honest, when I go to my normal life tomorrow and I'm with people, if I said to them, many years ago in my life, somebody that I trusted stood next to me and they took me by the back of the head and by the front and put their fingers over my nose and pushed my head underwater and said some religious sounding stuff and then pulled me back out and said more religious sounding stuff and everybody clapped, people would be looking at me like, what? They did what? People do not, right? We know the way of the world, right? Like, you go to a new job, human resources comes, they call it orientation. This will be your desk. You're a new student at a school, this is your teacher. That's what we're used to, right? This is a television. You push the button with the red circle, scroll down, choose your apps, it's a phone. Like, these are, you start telling people, I got like submerged, you know, they're gonna, what? You know? So we gotta know what's going on. Is it water or is it Jesus that we're talking about when we talk about baptism? I suggest to you that it's both. It's both. When I read the scriptures, I think it's both. Baptizo is the Greek word in here for baptism. Some of you are working on a PhD in ancient Near Eastern linguistics, so start taking notes. You got a test on that. For the rest of you, just get to glide and go, I think it was baptizo or whatever. What we've done in our culture is take another country's word, baptizo. It's not English, it's another country's, it's another language, baptizo. We take baptizo, we drop the Z, we stick in an S, and then we drop the O and we put an M and we got baptism or baptized or what have you. What the word literally means is just immersed or submerged. So if we hadn't done this interesting linguistic thing to drop the Z and add an S and drop the O and add an M, we would just say, have you put your faith in Jesus and been immersed? Have you put your faith in Jesus and been submerged? But it's not enough to just like get submerged, because then everybody could be like, well, yeah, I jumped in a pool once, you know, or I was... did swimming lessons when I was a kid, so I guess I'm good. Not exactly enough. The water has to be a visual image that depicts a spiritual reality. It isn't just taking a dip. It isn't just putting your head under or this kind of thing. It's a story in pictures. It's a visual image that teaches the spiritual truth about yourself and about Jesus. It's the gospel in visual form. Be saved from your death through his death, and all of it without saying a word. Be saved from your death through his death, this picture of a person going down into the water like death, coming out of the water like life. Be saved from your death through his death. Be saved from your sin through his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. He went down into death and came out victorious, and we repeat that, we symbolize that, we visualize that with baptism. It's a beautiful picture. Some of you know what Instagram is, some of you don't. For those who don't, that's fine. Instagram is a type of social media on a phone, and it's different and it's sort of popular because you just take a picture and you post it. All your friends online see the picture. You don't really use words. It's just a picture to communicate about your life or your story or your moment, but you, most of the time, you just have a picture. Those of you who use Instagram, hope that works for you. If you're wrong, please call me out. So that's what people do with Instagram. It's all about the picture. Well, baptism was Instagram before Instagram was around. Because you had people who couldn't read or who didn't understand baptizo, you know, right? There's people in the world that they go, I don't know what baptizo means, you know, or people, and people back then in Jerusalem and Rome, they wouldn't have known what's up. But they knew that person said, I believe in Jesus, and a friend of theirs, a trusted spiritual leader, somebody found the river or the lake or the puddle or whatever, and they said, we're going to submerge you down, Instagram, you know, into the death of Christ and into the life of Christ because of faith in Christ. It's the original Instagram. Nobody has to say anything. Everybody knows what it means. That's a believer in Jesus visually showing, I'm following Christ with my life. And you can say words, of course, back then. You can say words today, but this is the gospel without words. It's an outward plunge that reflects an inward reality. Heard this song relate so well to what we even sang in worship today, but it goes like this. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Some of you can hear it in your hearts, and you're glad that I'm not singing. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. It is not just water that we're recreating. It's water that we use, but it is the gospel without words. It's the original Instagram. We don't have to tell you what happened in complex theological arguments. I died with Christ and I will be raised with Christ because he is my Lord. We've got a towel for you. And I'm not being cute. There are more in the back. That plunge is the starting point of discipleship. We're upstairs talking about how can we be equipped to share the gospel in some challenging times. We're upstairs to learn how can we grow to become more like Jesus. We want to come and see. We want to go and tell. That's the bookends of the Christian life. Come and see, go and tell. We want that for ourselves. We're upstairs trying to learn that. But the plunge is the starting point. The immersion, the submersion, the baptizo is the starting point. In the New Testament, in the early church, baptism, as soon as belief happened, was normal. So I say, we've got a towel for you. Because Peter preaches to those people and he says, repent and be baptized. And they repented and they were baptized. 3,000 people would have taken a while. Now they had water somewhere and they figured it out, but I mean, they did it. As near as I can tell from Scripture, they repented and they were baptized and it was that day. And the same would have been true in Rome that Paul's talking about. There's an interesting story, you know, speaking of this idea of that baptism is a plunge into public faith. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament. There's a man named Naaman. He's a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. He's got leprosy. He's very significant. He's got money, stable job, significance in his home culture, but he's got a problem he can't fix, which is leprosy. And he finds out that there's a man of God in Israel who can heal things like this. So Naaman travels to Israel, expects to get a lot of stuff. I'm skipping over a great story, but he expects to get healed in a certain way. But instead, the man of God says, just go down there to the Jordan River and dip yourself in it 7 times. Submerge yourself in it 7 times. Naaman doesn't like this idea because he thinks the Jordan River is dirty and kind of warm. And he says, look, I have cold, clear mountain rivers back where I come from. This is a disgusting warm river. What are you talking about? Somebody says to him, just try it, okay? Long story short, again, I'm skipping over a lot. Somebody says, just try it, you know? So he gets in. He baptizo, just like the man of God told him to, and he gets healed. That was the Jordan River. People, you know, 5 miles upstream or whatever, or the next day, probably got in and didn't get healed of anything, right? What made the difference? It was a plunge of public faith. Even this man who wasn't a Jew, just trying to get his life issues dealt with, obeyed by faith, and it healed him of physical illness. How much more by the time the New Testament rolls around does Paul write the Romans and Peter talk to these others and say, repent and be baptized. Let this forgiveness of sin be yours and walk in newness of life. It's a plunge of public faith. To help us walk through this and maybe think through all the different things you've ever heard about baptism in your life, you know, with infants and children and adult baptism and immersion and sprinkling and all the other pieces. Baptism is like a wedding ring in the sense that it communicates publicly what's true inwardly. I'm committed to this person for a lifetime. If you haven't been married yet, it's the Super Bowl ring, right? Like you can wear, not marriage, but baptism. You can wear the ring, you win the Super Bowl. Nobody's going to ask you to catch a football and prove it. Nobody's going to say you got to run a 5-second 40-yard dash or you got to tackle a 280-pound. None of that. They don't make you repeat football. They say you got the ring, you won the Super Bowl. It's an outward symbol of past experience. Baptism is the same thing. It's a plunge of faith that publicly says, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a Jesus follower. It's a symbol of a lifetime commitment. In Acts chapter 8, just a few chapters after the one I read before, there's this Ethiopian man. He's riding in a chariot, and it's got to be one of the great stories of heaven when you get there, but he's riding in a chariot, and for some reason, he's reading the scriptures. He's alone in a chariot reading the Bible. Have you ever been there before? Life moments, you're reading the Bible, looking for something. Here's this Ethiopian guy. We don't even know his name, but he's in his chariot. He's reading the Bible. There must be a reason for that, you know? So he's reading it, and the Holy Spirit, who's, you know, omniscient and everywhere all over the earth, active in what's going on, knows the Ethiopian guy in the chariot, and meanwhile speaks to a Jesus follower and says, I'm going to physically move you to the Ethiopian from the place where you are physically, supernaturally, moves the disciple from wherever he was all the way over to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian's reading the scripture, and the Christian named Philip says to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, no. No. And instead of you having to put up with three sermons when you only expected one, let me just summarize. Philip tells the man about Jesus. Because what he had for scripture was not what Jesus had just done, because it was so fresh it hadn't even been written down yet. So Philip tells the man about Jesus. The man understands the hope and the new life available through Jesus. And he looks over, scripture says, Acts chapter 8. He looks over and he says, here is water. Why not get baptized? And it didn't matter that it wasn't the Jordan River that Naaman went in, or it wasn't the river that Peter was talking about, or it's not the river in Rome that Paul's talking about. This Ethiopian just goes over and goes, hey, I believe in Jesus. Here's water. Let's get baptized. He didn't even have a towel. The Bible says the man got down out of the chariot, got in the water, Philip baptized him, and they went on about their life. Never hear about it again in the pages of Scripture. It's got to be a great story. Put it on your heaven list, you know, things you want to find that guy. That clear biblical record inspires our church constitution. This may be the only time in your life you've heard about our church constitution, but we have one because we care what we practice and believe. We're going to turn 30 years old this October as a church. And way before my time, the church started through the work of God, and he has done many things over the years. And as he did those things, our church, which is awesome, we're about to enter our fourth decade. Some of you don't want to admit what decade you've entered as people, but we can all celebrate that God's been good, faithful you are, just like we sang. We're going to enter our fourth decade. Somebody decided that they were going to serve the Lord by writing up a church constitution so that we could believe the right thing and have faith and keep ourselves on track. And it says, we believe in believers' baptism by immersion or submersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has committed two ordinances to the local church which should be observed until he returns. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the immersing of a believer in water, symbolizing repentance, spiritual cleansing, and one's identification with Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. I know that's a lot of words, and you're like, okay, we're not going to read the Constitution for another 30 years, right? It's all right. You can laugh at that. So funny or not, you love church constitution. I'll bring it. We'll read it more next Sunday. Looks like we're going to read the church constitution more often. Thank you. So the rest of you, you and I aren't going to read it, but the rest of you are. We're going to have so you like it so much. We're going to read it again, but not this morning. Baptism is the immersion of a believer, announcing faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, and identifying with Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. If you could find where the Ethiopian did it, the same thing would happen as we're going to do behind the building out here in a few minutes. Let me ask you this. Not just because it's in Scripture, and not just because it's in the church constitution, but let me ask you honestly, why would you take the Lord's Supper every week and not be baptized? Because we believe in both. And we're not going to get baptized every week, but we take the Lord's Supper every week. Some churches take it every month. It's not about when, but we believe in the Lord's Supper. We take it regularly. Why would we take the Lord's Supper and not be baptized at some point? We've got a towel for you. In the New Testament, baptism and salvation are inseparable. It doesn't mean that they're the same thing, but they're inseparable. You can't find a human who chooses Jesus as Lord, who believes in Jesus Christ as their teacher, and doesn't get baptized. Jesus got baptized, which I know seems like a conundrum, but he was trying to say this is part of the way people act when they put God at the center of their life. So he got baptized. The disciples got baptized. Paul got baptized. Timothy, Titus, anybody you want to think of, they all got baptized. Baptized, 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 baptized. In the New Testament, baptism and salvation are separate but inseparable. They're distinct, but they always go together. They're not just normal, they are necessary for the public display of personal faith. And some of you will say, Pastor, I know I'm saved and I haven't been baptized. And I'm not going to fight and fuss over that or make a big issue out of it. I'm just telling you what Scripture reflects. In the New Testament, baptism and salvation are inseparable. Some of you, wonderfully, are going to do what I do at this exact moment, which is to say, oh, not so fast, Pastor. What about the thief on the cross next to Jesus? Did the Romans take him down? Oh, hold on. Criminal in the midst of a religious experience. Hold up, soldiers. Hold up, angry crowd. Hold up the justice system. We're taking him off the cross because he's got a religious experience. He wants to get baptized. They take him down. They baptize him. They put him back on the cross, nail him up. Is that what Scripture says happened? We got to preach the Bible. I got to preach the Bible. He dies without ever getting baptized. And I can't help but go, well, that just blew everything to pieces. Well, it's the exception, not the norm, is the best thing I know to tell you. It's absolutely possible to spend eternity with Jesus no matter what happens. Absolutely impossible, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from all our sins and all our struggles and all our issues. That's what saves us. That's what helps us. That's what blesses us. That's what gives us new life. But baptism is an inseparable personal experience to say Jesus is my Lord. I want to assure you that the grace of Jesus Christ does not rely on your human behavior. You are saved by grace through faith. Just like that man on the cross with Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith. So if by some slim chance you have been physically restrained or otherwise completely prevented against your will from getting baptized, you're good, okay? You're good. But 99.9% of the time, it seems like disciples can voluntarily choose to believe Jesus and quickly get baptized thereafter. He's got the salvation. We've got the towel. Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Romans 10:13 finishes the thought, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Salvation and baptism are inseparable. Why do you wait? We've got a towel for you. He's got the salvation. We've got the towel. Rise and be baptized. Even today, I'm actually being serious. Even today, if you've heard what I've said clearly, and you can do it as an act of obedience. If you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling like, oh, I should, you know, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's by grace through faith you're saved. So your salvation is by grace through faith. No shame, no pressure. We don't work that way at this church. We're a family. We're learning to please him, praise him, and proclaim him. But if your thing of learning is, why wait? Then we say, if you understand what we're talking about, why wait? We've got the towel. He's got the salvation. Let's pray to Jesus. Jesus, we love you, but not nearly as much as you love us. And we try to be faithful, and we try to be obedient. We try to have the fruits of the Spirit and all the rest. We're trying this year to work out our salvation and to love our neighbor. We're trying to become and be the people you've asked us to be, and thank goodness for you, who gives us newness of life and sent the Holy Spirit to finish the work. You started it. We trust in you, and you sent your Spirit to finish the work. And many of us in this room have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been saved. We've been baptized. We've received the forgiveness of our sins. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I pray now for everyone in the room to be able to, with a clear conscience, honestly obey you and sincerely obey you from their heart between you and them to do what we saw happening for thousands of years before this moment, which is people believe and people get baptized. We're thankful that you're stirring us up, at least one of us, to do that, and we're thankful for that moment. But if you're asking and stirring and motivating even more, then we're ready to receive all that you would call to yourself for salvation and for baptism. Thank you so much for teaching us how to have new life and leading us on in it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.